is the perfect song for this sermon. And I can't take credit for it because my wife picked it out once again. But but you'll see just how perfect that song is for this sermon. Amen? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with open hearts and open minds, and we thank you, Father, that you have opened those hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit that is indwelt in us all. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit guides us and prompts us to show love to others, to help others, and to do well by your church, Father God. We know that as we are the light in the world, and that people are watching us, Father God, that we need to be the light in the world, especially in the world today. And we thank you, Father, that people know we are Christians by the way we do things, by the way we treat others, by the way we help others, and by the way we support your church, Father God, and each other. May you bless this time, bless this message, and bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Grace in Fellowship. That's the name of my sermon title today. And there's a lot of churches out there I found that are called Grace Fellowship. A lot of churches out there called Grace Fellowship. But this is Grace in Fellowship. Amen. You know, we're called to love as God loves the church. Amen. That's how we're called to love. We're called to give as Christ has given us everything. Christ has given us everything. And he's given us all things. And in the end, pleasing God is all that really matters anyways, right? Amen? 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Right? And that speaks to a lot of things we do here in this church. And, you know, is this another giving sermon? Yeah, well, maybe it is, but it's, you know, it's not just about giving monetarily, amen? It's about giving from our hearts. This is a message about giving from our hearts towards the mission for Christ that has been set before all of us. It's been set before all of us. And this is about how the church should be one of, if not the most important thing in our lives. And, you know, unlike the pharaohs of Egypt, we know that we cannot take any of our earthly possessions with us. Amen? The only thing we're going to take with us and to eternity, take with our souls to eternity, is going to be the love we have. Amen? The love we have for others and the love we have for our Lord. Amen? So, and that love starts today, right? That love starts right now. It goes into eternity, but it starts right now. So John is saying that if the love of God is truly in our hearts, then it should show in everything we do, right? In everything we do, including our generosity. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it, right? We're just looking at people and saying, well, God bless you, man. I hope everything works out for you. And we're not trying to help them out, you know. Then what good is it, James is saying, right? Our love and grace towards others can be tested daily in everything that we do. In everything we do. That's right, Wyatt. So ask ourselves, do we love the church, right? Do we love the church? Do we meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if we love the church, that's what we do, right? That's what the church is all about. And meeting those needs is not always an easy thing to discern, right? It's not always easy to look to see who truly needs help. But that's precisely what the church is here for, right? The church is here to discern who we can help out there in the community, who we can help in our church, to try its best to meet the needs of those who are most in need, spiritually, physically, and even financially. And today's text, Luke is once again giving us a look at how the early days of the Christian church were established. That's what we're studying. That's what Acts is all about, right? about how the early church was established. And today's text is a summary statement about the church's progress at the end of chapter 4. So once again, another summary statement. And this is very similar to the one at the end of chapter 2, okay? And I'm gonna read that one to you, remind you of the end of chapter 2. It said, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The church was made up of those who had repented of their sins, okay? They had repented of their sins. They placed their trust in Christ for salvation. They had been baptized in Christ, and they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been reading about, right? They were as one, unified, one in the Spirit, like the song says, right? Unified and devoted to the apostles' teaching, to communion, and praying for each other. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds like our church, right? Amen? I don't care what anybody tells you. Nothing got in the way of their communication with each other. That's the main thing. The church came first in their lives. The church was number one because Christ was first in their hearts. Is that our mindset today? Are we putting Christ and His church first in our hearts? We're talking about eternity, right? Amen? This was an amazing time in the church, okay? And they were also, they were bold to preach the truth of the gospel. They didn't care if they were being persecuted. They were bold to preach the truth of the gospel, but not everybody wanted to hear the truth, right? Not everybody wanted to hear the truth. And did that deter them? No. It says they were dedicated to teaching the gospel, and so should we be, with no fear and no fluff. So now we come to the end of chapter 4, and Luke is making another summary statement that's almost identical to the one in chapter 2. Now, why would he do that? Why is Luke going to repeat himself again, the same thing just two chapters ago, right? Because the numbers were growing. The church was growing rapidly. Amen? They had gone from 3,000 added to 5,000 added. The church was going rapidly, and he was amazed at the devotion of these believers that were all being driven by the Holy Spirit, right? So he had to repeat himself. He was amazed. He wanted us, okay, to be reminded of the nature of the true fellowship in Jesus Christ that had begun back then in the early church. Remember that Peter and John had been persecuted and then released. And in verse 31, it says that after they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and once again, they spoke the word of God boldly. That's how we should be, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God boldly. And our first verse says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. The church came first. Notice it says all the believers. It was the whole church, okay? At this point, the whole church, including men and women, was probably around 10,000. It could have been 10 to 15,000 people. The church was growing rapidly. But the point is that you have a crowd that has grown to so many believers at such a rapid pace that the pressure to lead these people and provide for them had become very tremendous, right? These were people who couldn't support themselves. They were from out of town, right? They were new members of the church and didn't want to leave. The amazing part is that the Holy Spirit had compelled them to have such a love, not only for Christ, but for each other, that they would take care of each other in amazing ways. Right? They would take care of each other, and we're going to see in amazing ways. But first, let's look at their unity, right? It says all the believers were of one heart and of one mind. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, right? The idea is that you love the Lord your God with everything you are. Everything, your heart, your mind, your soul, right? Love the Lord your God with everything you are, and all of us are to be fully devoted to Him. All of us. And when showing this kind of love for our God, that same kind of love should be flowing out of us to everyone that we can come in contact with, right? God shows us that kind of love. We show that kind of love, especially to those in our church, right? Right? They were fully devoted to each other because they were one in Christ. They were one in Christ. They were family with the kingdom love for one another. And for us, the example would be whether we're in a jail church, this church, we are one in Christ. Amen? We are all one in Christ. They were fully devoted to each other and one in Christ. Oh, there we are, right? Remember those pictures we took? Amen? This is beyond what a lot of churches have ever experienced. Amen? And I'm talking about the text today. But I know that kind of love is in this church. There's evidence right there, right? That kind of love is in this church because the Holy Spirit is in this church. And just like the early church, many of us have been compelled, right? Many of us have been compelled to provide for one another and to provide for the church. It's part of our sanctification, amen, as we grow, right? Sanctification, that kind of sanctification, that role, it takes us to the next level in being like Christ. That's what this is about. It's about us growing in Christ. The next level in being like Christ. Remember, Christ gave everything for us, right? He gave everything, including His life. Including His life. In the early church, we came... we came before everything. Just like a successful marriage. Amen? Just like a successful marriage. If we remember to put we before me, right? Then we have a successful marriage, right? It's the same in the church. If we remember to put we before me in our church, it'll bring us peace and it'll bring us success. And it'll bring us together. The early church's love for Christ had radically changed everything. Because the flesh, remember, is always about me, right? The flesh is always about me. But the real church has been and always will be about we. It's about unity in Christ. It's about each other. It's a family, forever family, right? Amen. And it doesn't mean that we agree about everything, right? We're not always going to agree about everything. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree. They had Jews, okay? They had Gentiles. They even had some Romans, right? All standing for the same cause. Who can do that, right? Who can get all these different people together for the same cause with the same love, not only for each other, but for those in need, right? Only Jesus can do that, right? Amen? That's foolishness to the world, right? Only Jesus can do that. The church is not going to agree on everything, but the one constant truth should be the love and the care that we have for one another. What would Jesus do? And that's showing grace in fellowship. Then the rest of verse 32 says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. Koinonia. Amen, is the word. Koinonia. That's right, what? In the Greek, to have in common or to share, okay? They shared everything. They shared everything they had, and the world was going to notice. The world saw, right? They could tell, okay? They knew they were Christians by their love, right? They shared everything they had. Because they were not only sharing with each other, but they were sharing with those in need. Does that sound like your church? Right? Not only sharing with each other, but sharing with those in need. I hope so. Because helping others should always be a focal point in our mission for Christ. That's what the church is for, to help others. Paul said in Romans 15 that he was on his way to Jerusalem to serve the Lord's people. Because the churches, he said, in Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people there. Amen? They had made contributions to the people. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. The early church was showing the love of God, not only in their actions towards each other, right? But in their actions towards everyone else, right? They were giving for people that they didn't even know. Amen? It was an amazing time in the church as they showed God's amazing grace. This is what Christians are called to do. They share everything they had. They shared everything they had. The world outside of Christianity is so very different, right? It's about amassing as much stuff as we can get, right? And that's not an Audi. That's a Bugatti, I think, or something like that. But yeah, it's about, right? This is what the world's about, right? Gold, jewels, yachts, mansions. Amen? Well, I'm storing my mansions and my gold and all my stuff in heaven. Amen? The world is about amassing as much stuff as they possibly can and sharing it. And sharing is not really a common practice. Amen? It's not a common practice, especially with those we do not know. But we should no longer be of this world, right? We are Christians, and we're called to have a different mindset, a much different mindset. We're looking to the future, right? Our future is an eternal future. Amen? So we talk about kingdom eyes all the time, looking at the world with kingdom eyes. It's an eternal future. But the world's trying to suck every last drop out of this world until they die. Totally different mindset. Matthew 6, which has verse 22 or 32 and 33, which has my life verse in it, says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, right? All those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen? Our best life is yet to come. Our best life is yet to come. It's an eternal life. And the early church was looking forward to their treasures in heaven. That's why they acted this way. They were looking forward to their treasures in heaven while sharing everything they had. And verse 33 says that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. Now, it doesn't mean they just went and sold everything, okay? I don't think this meant that they were selling their primary homes, right? This is just talking about the wealthy people distributing the wealth where it was needed. Amen? Those who had an abundance of goods and property would sell things to provide for the church, right? They were providing for the church, people in need. It continues on, it says, they brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Right? Anyone who had need. You see, God's idea for the church was that there would be no poor people in the church. Everyone would have what they need. No poor churches first and foremost, as it spoke in Deuteronomy 14, right? But it was followed by an instruction to give to the poor. By an instruction to give to the poor, and there would always be a remnant in the land, right? The poor, God said there's always going to be poor in the land, right? And we need to take care of the poor. That was part of the command, right? There's always going to be a remnant of poor in the land. God arranged these commandments so that everybody would uphold everybody, and God's church would continue to grow and continue to serve people. So the Jews would meet those commands and needs by selling what was necessary and giving to the church or giving to the apostles to distribute it, right? So they're giving what they could give to help the church provide. And so it is with the church today. Yeah, the church needs to pay its bills. Amen? That's why the Lord calls us to give a tithe to the church, both then and now, right? So that we have a place to gather, we have a place to learn and pray and serve and be the family of God. This is God's house. Amen? The government doesn't pay for this house, right? We do. Amen? This is our house. And, Amazing Grace also, you know, the church gives back, okay? Amazing Grace supports four different ministries, okay? We have four different ministries that we're supporting and running. And it gives benevolence to four different organizations as well, right? The church gives back. Amen? The church gives back. And not to mention the free events that we hold. We don't charge people for our events. Amen? This is the Lord providing for us to provide for others. Amen. Amen. So the free events... And we serve the community. That's what the church is about. Now, this is not so much different than it was in the early church, right? The Lord set up this method or practice of tithing to support his people apart from the state, right? This is so that the church would not have to be dependent upon the government, but answer to only one person, right? Answer only to God. Amen? That's why it was set up that way, and that's why it's still that way. We shouldn't have to answer to anybody but God. Amen? Amen? No matter who's the president, Jesus is the king. Amen. Right. I like it. Now, we should also take note that this giving to the early church was not under compulsion or demanded, right? Peter didn't say, you have to give everything you got. Amen? It was voluntary. Peter wasn't saying because someone had the most money, they had to give more. Heard that before. The Spirit was leading these believers to follow God's commands and to contribute what they felt was necessary to sustain the church and to help those in need. The point is, no one was holding out on the church by keeping their stuff. Well, almost no one. We'll read about some of them next week. Amen? But everyone gave as was needed to sustain the church and to help the people. It was estimated at that time that 70% of the population was poor and had no property. So it wasn't everybody that was given. Amen? It was a lot of people that needed help, though. And so remember, many of them had come from far away, right? They had come from far away, and they were now believers who wanted to stay and help build the church. So that's why it was such a high percentage of needy people at the time, you know? The reality is that some of us are blessed with much more than others. Some of us are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? We're blessed with much more than others. I think that's why the Lord used a percentage scale for tithing, right? Some of us are blessed more than others. But also remember what the Lord says in Luke 12:48. He said, to whom much is given, much will be required. Right? We must always remember that when what we have is what God has given us, right? We may say, "Oh, we earned it," or "we stole it," or "we whatever," we won it at the casino, whatever you want to call it, right? But whatever we have in this life, God has provided for us. Amen. God has given it to us, whether it's a little bit or a lot. It comes from God. If we are blessed with an abundance and living our lives for Christ, the natural path should be to give back without reluctance. To give back without reluctance. The Holy Spirit should be drawing us to act in this matter. If we're truly following Christ, the Holy Spirit should be leading us to be more generous as we grow in Christ. This is living in God's will. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And it goes on to say in verse 9, I think I got 9 up here, right? That as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Amen? Talking about forever, right? Once again, this is about forever. This is looking at the church and the needy with kingdom eyes and an open heart. Amen? They taught us how to do this in seminary too, by the way. Just keep preaching, man. Oh, don't stop. Just keep going. Turn up the microphone. This is looking at the church and the needy with kingdom eyes and an open heart. That's what we're called to do. This is grace in fellowship with each other and with our community. The last verse Corinthians said that their righteousness endures forever. Forever's a long time, right? Whether it's good or bad, forever's a long time. And I want to do what is pleasing to God, and in doing so, I know He's going to bless me. Amen? And that should be all of our mindsets. Amen? That God is going to bless us. But remember, always doing what is pleasing to God in our own strength is impossible. Doing what's pleasing to God always in our own strength is impossible. Okay? In verse 33 of today's text ended with the words that said, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Right? That's how they did it. By God's grace and by God's strength. That's how they did it. And that's how we do it. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Amen. It's God's power. Amen? God's power that compels us. You see, when God's grace is working through us, it may seem like a lot of work, but it's a labor of love. Amen? It's a labor of love. Is that right, Pastor Robin? It's a labor of love. Grace is the power of God given to us to live like God, to live like Jesus, amen? And to do the works of God. The evidence that God's grace was upon the early church was that they began to live differently. People saw that they were different, right? They lived differently. They denied ungodliness, which there was a lot of. They turned away from worldly desires, and instead, they began to live a sensible life, right? A righteous life, a life that's godly or like God. That's what they were doing. They began to focus less on the things of this world and more on the things that were to come. And so should we. This was a radically changed worldview. And this would happen because the grace of God was upon them. That's what drove them. That's what gave them the strength. And actually, giving in itself is a grace. Okay? Giving is a grace. It's evidence that the grace of God is upon you when you're inspired to give up what dominates, right? That picture with all them things. What dominates and controls everyone's lives in the world, right? You see, when we realize just how much Christ has given us through his grace, it compels us to be generous and to give back through giving to others. It also compels us to provide for God's church, right? For our church. God is good and will always provide for us and through us. But where does our heart lie, right? Right? Where does our heart lie? Where is our love directed at, right? A.W. Tozer wrote, he said, "Before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I have done, but by how much I could have done. In God's sight, my giving is measured not by how much I have given, but by how much I have left after I made my gift. Not by its size is my gift judged, but by how much of me there is in it. No man gives it all until he has given it all," it says, right? No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. And that's the key, amen? That we're giving in love, that it comes from the heart. You see, the work of Christ dying on the cross, being risen, ascending, the promise of his return and his indwelling in our minds and in our hearts, and all the blessings of the resurrection should have such a radical impact on us that it motivates us and it compels us to do good, to be godly, and to be more Christ-like in everything we do. All the amazing things that the early church was doing at this time was possible because of God's grace working in and through them. And that same grace is available to all of us today as we live our lives for Christ. It's that same grace that gives us the power, amen? And so we should have that same generosity and that same grace in fellowship that burns in our hearts today, amen? The Spirit should be driving us and guiding us to live like the early church was living. And lastly, we have someone who was full of the grace of God. In our last verses, it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. It says that he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now the apostles, they were so impressed with Barnabas, who was Joseph, that they gave him a nickname, right? Sort of like some of the apostles, right? They gave him a nickname. He was called the son of encouragement. He encouraged the others to act justly, amen? And that was a good name for someone who modeled the grace of God. He modeled the grace of God. Not only did he sell his property to support the ministry, mind you, okay, but he was a Levite. He shouldn't even own any property, right? But he did, and he sold that property, amen? But that's another story for another time. But apparently, you know, he was a model disciple, okay, that was obviously admired by Luke, okay, because Luke was going to mention him 23 times in the book of Acts, okay? So Luke obviously admired Barnabas, amen? 23 times. But unfortunately, we're going to see next week that this great example of Barnabas would not influence everyone, right? Especially Ananias and Sapphira, okay? It would not influence everyone, but it should influence us today. Amen? This is written for us as well. So the moral is, if we love Christ and we love his people, you know, let us consider our daily works, right? Consider everything we do. Because if we truly love Christ, then we should be truly loving each other and those in need. Amen? Let us consider our works in everything we do, not just here on Sundays, but every day in everything we do, whether it's at work, school, whatever that looks like for you. Amen? Ask yourselves, Where am I making a sacrifice for the church and for the people of God? Because if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Amen? Do we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because our love for God's people is going to demonstrate emotionally. It'll demonstrate itself emotionally, but it's also going to show itself practically, okay? Emotionally and practically. We will be joined together in mind and soul, okay, if we truly love the church. We are His people. If we truly love the church, we will be invested in our relationships in the church, right? Helping each other, praying for each other, and enjoying this life together. Our church family should not be secondary to us. It's going to go on forever. Amen? It should not be secondary. That's why I say forever family all the time. That's a strong statement if you think about it. Amen? Forever family is a strong statement. Because unfortunately, and I'm sure a lot of us have family members that we can't give that title to. Amen? And we pray for them. Right? We have much work to do. That's why the Lord hasn't returned yet. But Maranatha anyways, amen? We have much work to do. Joseph Hellerman said, salvation is a community-creating event. We do this together, amen? Salvation is a community-creating event. If you profess to be a Christian and you say, I am not a people person, then God says change. God says you're going to change. Amen? We were created to be in community. If you say, I don't love people, God says you must. You must love people. He is love, and we are called to be godly. So we have to love people. Amen? If you are truly a professed Christian that is trying to live a life of solidarity, guess what? God is going to change you. God is going to change you. But if you're just going to church to punch a ticket, throw a dollar in the plate, and sneak out, you're not only cheating God, but you're cheating yourself. That is not God's design for the church. Amen? God has set a design for the church, and we are to follow it. God's design for the church is to love each other as the family of God, to give until it makes a difference, not only in the church, but in our own lives as well. And a difference it will make. Let us show grace in the fellowship of every relationship that we encounter in our lives and see if we can't make a difference in this world. Right? Because like I said, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Amen? More importantly, let us make a case for Christ. Right? A case for Christ in everything we do. God's peace and blessings be with you all. Amen? Let us pray.